Welcome to the Legacy Homeschool Reflections podcast. I'm your host, Ruth Adams. I'm a homeschool graduate and am now enjoying the blessing of homeschooling my own 7 children. On the podcast today, I have my husband, Matt, joining me again. And if you listened in last time, you may remember that we told you last time that we would be announcing something really special today. But before we get into that announcement, we're going to go ahead and have our verse for this podcast, Malachi 4:6, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. I'm so glad you're joining us again today, and I want to welcome my husband Matt to the podcast.
Thank you, sweetheart. It's great to be back again with you.
Well, it's always fun. It's like a date night over the microphone.
I know. This is. We should do this more often.
I agree. Well, we have some exciting news to share with the listeners today. And that news is that Matt has just published a book called Ordinary Homeschool Dad. I am so proud of you.
Well, thank you. I could not have done it without you helping me along. It was not easy.
Well, I wouldn't have written my book without you helping me along. You were really the inspiration encouraging to write my book, Legacy Reflections of a Homeschooling Mama. And you kept encouraging me through that process. And so now it's been really exciting to see you writing your own book.
Yeah, well, it was fun, and hopefully it'll be useful to somebody.
I think it will. I'm really excited. I think there's probably a lot more books written to mamas about the homeschooling journey than to fathers. And the size of your book is not real large. Why is that?
Because dads a lot of times don't have a lot of time to read.
That's
right. Don't like to read.
Right.
And so, yeah, it's a pretty short book. It's only 110 pages or so. And I kept it, and that's a small size too. So it's pretty quick read.
I think that was intentional. You wanted the dads to not be intimidated by it,
right?
Well, can you tell us about why you wrote the book? Kind of the heartbeat of it. What was your goal?
Right. It's called Ordinary Homeschool Dad, and the idea came to me several years ago. We had gone to a homeschool conference. We talked about that last week. And it was great. We had a great time, heard a lot of great speakers, really enjoyed it. And I guess it was after the conference, I believe we were in Tennessee, but we were driving home and I was just thinking about what a lot of the messages that were shared. And, I started thinking about the men and women that shared at the conference and spoke that wrote books and things. And I started thinking, you know, these guys, they're great and they provide a lot of great information, but they don't really live normal lives, you know, like a lot of us do. Most dads, homeschooling dads, are, you know, have a regular 8-to-5 job or whatever, or, you know, or I'm an engineer, you know, they may be an accountant or work in IT or maybe have a trade, they, you know, build houses or mechanic work or things like that. But they, you know, have normal type of jobs. And most of these speakers, they speak and write books for a living. And I started thinking, even though this is great stuff and I've used these tools to really help me, what if somebody who just lives a normal life and has a normal, ordinary job could write a book that and share things that are helpful in an ordinary family like that? And so I had the idea, and I actually wrote the first couple chapters right after that, and then I guess I lost inspiration and had just put it away and didn't really think about it for a few years.
I think what I'm hearing you say is that there's dads that go to work and they're gone all day, and then they come home and there's the pressures of the evening and everyone's tired and there's things to do to get children to bed, and the time constraints and everything, and that you wanted to write a book that would encourage dads that that's their reality. They're away from home most of the day. So to encourage them that it is still very important for them to spiritually lead and disciple right. their families. And how in the world are they supposed to do that? Is it, that what you're saying?
Exactly. So that's what the book is about, is it's practical tips and suggestions and things that have worked in our family that have helped me to be more engaged, to be more of a spiritual leader, and to help you and equip our children. So that's the gist of the book. It's a quick read.
I think a lot of fathers will relate to that, and I'm really encouraged about it. I thought it would be good if we would go through the chapters. How many chapters are in the book?
It's 6 chapters.
Okay. So what is chapter 1 about?
Well, chapter 1 is just a description of what is an ordinary homeschool dad. So okay. It's just an introduction, basically. And I talk a little bit about why I wrote the book and what makes me just an ordinary dad and just, you know, some about our family and things like that.
Great.
Yeah. So after that, I really dig into the things. And I begin with a chapter on prayer. It is so important as Christian men, as husbands and fathers, to seek the Lord for our families. It is so important to be in prayer. You know, you read scripture and scripture is full of prayers and praying and you know, we're told when to pray and what to pray and
pray without ceasing.
Exactly. Yeah. 1 Thessalonians tells us to pray without ceasing. We're told who to pray for. Or even Jesus gives us an example of how to pray when his disciples ask him, you know, Lord, teach us to pray. And so it's very important as a husband and father to be seeking the Lord on behalf of our family. And so, you know, I struggle with having a consistent prayer life for a number of years, and it took, you know, it actually was a little book that I read. I'd read a number of things trying to develop a good prayer life, and it was a little book, I think we've talked about it before, that by John Yates called How a Man Prays for His Family. And he basically said, you just got to do it. You guys got to make the time and do it. And that really helped me so much. And, you know, I really made some changes in my life to be able to have a more consistent prayer life. So that was the second chapter. And after that, I talk about supporting your wife. You know, in a lot of homeschool families, the homeschool is led by the wife. She's the one doing a lot of the legwork, trying to figure out curriculum, trying to operate a schedule, and rightly so. She's the one at home with the kids. But you see a lot of dads that tend to disengage. Not all families, but it's easy for us dads to just let the wife handle it, and we disengage. You know, you go to a homeschool conference, and you go to the vendor hall, and you see the wife, she's running from booth to booth, and really investigating curriculums and talking about trying to find out what is the best for our children. And the dad, he's just kind of strolling along behind, maybe pushing the stroller and a little bit disengaged. And I've been there. That's been me. You know how much I dislike crowds and dislike shopping.
Yes.
And the vendor hall is just like a big shopping experience. And so
an overwhelming shopping experience.
It is. And I easily just zone out. You know, it's easy for me. My ears start plugging up, my back starts hurting, and I'm just ready to get out of there.
Well, you know? I love shopping, and I can easily get a headache in the homeschool vending halls.
It can
it's
be
just crowded and a lot of people and a lot of very serious decisions to be made.
Right. So what I talk about is just some practical ways that the dad can help his wife, can provide oversight, can just support her and help her to have confidence, help her to have strength to do her day-to-day job, and that's educating the children. So I talk about that. And then I move on to talk about
chapter four.
I talk about going to conferences, like we talked about last week. So I, I share a lot of the things we talked about and some practical tips and some benefits and things and using it as an opportunity to share the gospel and to be proactive in sharing the faith and setting that example for your children. So that was kind of a fun chapter. And then chapter 5 is really my favorite chapter, and that is on teaching apologetics.
I thought, okay.
It's the longest chapter.
Yes.
So, I mean, you know me, I have always loved apologetics. That's defending your faith. If you look on my nightstand, there's probably 2 or 3 books on one area of defending the gospel, defending your faith, defending what you believe. And that is so important in the world we're in today.
Yes, it is.
You've probably seen the statistics before. They're not new, that so many children that grow up in evangelical church-going homes walk away from the faith once they get into college. It's a very sad statistic. And if you read Ken Ham's book, Already Gone, he documents a lot of the statistics around that. And it's a pretty bleak picture. It's kind of scary. One of the most shocking statistics that he points out is that children that grow up going to Sunday school are actually have a higher likelihood of walking away from the faith. I know what you're thinking. You're like, what? How can that be? But it's documented, and he talks about it, and it's shocking. But what he talks about is, you know, kids, and that's not homeschooling kids, that's children in general.
That's not intentional Christian families that
right.
are in a good church and right. a good Sunday school.
Right. Well, it may be a good church. It may be a good church. It's
families that are
it's evangelical churches.
Their responsibility well, to the church.
So what happens is, especially if they go to public school, you know, they go to school and they're taught science and this is truth. And then they go to Sunday school and they're taught Bible stories and they're coloring pictures. And so a child, what he meant by already gone is he said by junior high, the kids are already gone. They are already making the decision that church is about stories, which they equate to fairy tales, but science is real and that's truth. And they're not getting their questions answered. You know, either their parents are not or the Sunday school teachers are not. Somewhere along the way, nobody is answering the hard questions that they're asking. And so by the time they're in college, they've pretty much made up their mind that evolution is true, immorality is okay, and they're ready to walk away from the faith. So it's mm-hmm. so important to equip our children to defend our faith.
And I think for many years, parents looked at Sunday school as like, well, our children are going to do fine spiritually because we take them to Sunday school, so mm-hmm. they're being religiously educated, and did not realize that it's first and foremost the parental responsibility
Absolutely.
To disciple the children all through the day and night at
right,
home.
Right.
It's not the church's. The church is just to be a support to the family. It is our parental responsibility to train our children to know, love, and serve the Lord Jesus Christ.
Exactly. So in that chapter, I dive into 3 areas that, to me, I think are extremely important to equip our children. And the first and foremost is to teach our children to defend the Word of God, to defend the Bible as the true inerrant Word of God. And because you know, the Bible is attacked in the secular world, in the media, all over the internet, is attacked and belittled, and you have PhDs coming out saying how you can't trust the Bible. Well, I'm here to say you can trust the Bible, and there is a lot of great evidence to demonstrate that you can trust the Bible. So I dive into a lot of that. One of the things that's been used over the years was Dan Brown. Do you remember him? He wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code, and there was a movie made called The Da Vinci Code. And that took some stories that talked about Jesus having a wife, and it completely distorted the gospel. And what it said was, we found these new, the lost books of the Bible, and they read some of these things. Well, the reality is, these lost books of the Bible have been known about for a very long time. There's something called the Nag Hammadi Library, which consists of something known as the Gnostic Gospels. These are the Gospel of Thomas and the Gospel of James. I forget, there's a whole bunch of these letters that were written by people who were known as the Gnostics. These were people that were not true believers, and they were written in the second century, so a while after Christ. And they were known to be heretics. You can go back and read church fathers from way back then, and they're calling out the Gnostics, calling them heretics. And so this information is not new. It's been known, especially in scholarly academic circles. But when most people don't know about it, you write a book called The Da Vinci Code, and you can convince people that, oh, we really can't trust the Bible. And so I go into that. I actually quote from one of these called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, and just demonstrate how they're silly. I mean, they are so weird. And you read them and you compare it with actual scripture, and like, there's no way this stuff is scripture. It's just, it's really weird, and it's kind of funny. So I get into that, and I get into why we can trust the books that are in the Bible. And this was really my favorite chapter. I did a lot of reading and research in investigating these things to be able to demonstrate and hopefully light a bit of a fire and get people excited about teaching apologetics to your children. So I talk about defending the Bible, and then I talk about church history, which you might say, what church history have to do with apologetics? It has everything to do with apologetics. And that is because church history is, again, distorted in the secular world. How many times do you hear things about, there was a movie, and I'm not even going to mention the name of this movie because it... I don't want to give it credence, but it again says things like, well, the church really didn't believe Jesus was God until the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD. Well, that's just not true. And it's easily demonstrated by just, you go read Ignatius or Irenaeus or a number of these early church fathers well before the Council of Nicaea, and you can see, absolutely, the church believed in the Trinity. Believed, you know, what is the Trinity? They'll say, well, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. Well, what is the Trinity? The Trinity is a word that means there is one God. The Father is demonstrated to be God in the Bible. The Father is demonstrated to be God. The Son, Jesus Christ, is demonstrated to be God in the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is demonstrated to be God in the Bible. These three make up the Trinity, three persons, but one God. And so that, again, not only is in the Bible, it's in very clearly talked about in early church writings. And so many things about Christianity are belittled and talked about. So anyway, I talk about the importance of studying church history.
And this is important because if our children understand church history, then they will be able to recognize heresies. They'll
Absolutely.
Say, oh, this new teaching that everyone mm-hmm. is so excited about, this is just an old heresy.
Absolutely.
Wrapped in a new package.
Yep.
And there's a lot of false teachings and a lot of heresies floating around in the church.
Sure.
And also just on the internet. You can read so many heresies on
right.
blogs and Facebook. And mm-hmm. our children need to be able to recognize truth from error. So if they know the church history, then they're better able to say, oh, no, wait a minute, that's already been dealt with in the past.
Absolutely. And that's really, you know, in our home, you know, I don't want to be afraid to address hard issues, you know, and hard questions, because, you know, our kids down the road, they could be asked. And that's what happens if you haven't been giving the information to defend yourself and you're told some of this information presented as fact. It can just shock your faith and your belief. And that's what happens to a lot of young people.
They can be very intimidating.
Yeah, but if you've heard all this stuff before, it's like, oh yeah, my dad used to talk about that, and here's why I don't believe that. So, you know, it's very important to be equipping your children. And so finally, I talk about defending creation, you know, the biblical account of creation. And that was a really fun part, too. I quote Nathaniel Jensen, I believe his name, PhD from Harvard in genetics and biology. And that was a really interesting, it's probably the most technical part. But so teach apologetics. And the thing to remember, if you cannot trust the Bible in Genesis 1:1, why would you be able to trust John 3:16? You know, so it's very important to defend Scripture, to defend the biblical account of creation, and defend the gospel, who Jesus is. So my last chapter in the book is on family worship. And it's so important to be leading your family spiritually and having a routine family worship. I love Charles Spurgeon. And you read about him, the man, he was brilliant. I don't know how he did everything he did. He wrote a ton. He led multiple ministries. The man was just, God gifted him in an incredible way. Yet he did not fail to every day sit down with his family and have family worship. And that when I read about that, I was like, wow, that is so good. We need to prioritize that. Like, if he can do it, we can do that.
Yes. And I know last year you and I had an opportunity to visit the Billy Graham Library, and we toured the house that he grew up in. Mm-hmm. And the tour guide showed us the family room and told us that every day Billy Graham's father would gather his children in that family room and have family worship and point them to the gospel and to the Lord. And then you look, you know, they were just humble dairy farmers. Right. And then you look at that legacy of faithfulness, everyday family worship, and then look how God used the life of Billy Graham.
Right. And you see that in the Puritans as well. They had family worship. And so that's so important. And you know, Spurgeon and Billy Graham's family, they did it whether they were home alone or they had guests. They continued that routine. And we've tried to do that as well. If we have guests over, when it comes time for family worship, we're going to have family worship with our guests.
And it's been really encouraging to us when we've had guests contact us after they've left, and maybe a phone call or a text, and say, we appreciated you letting us join in on your family worship. And it inspired us and gave us ideas on how we could do that in our own family. That's just such a blessing to our hearts.
And it's really not hard. You know, we don't have to be intimidated. There's three things I talk about that we need to do, and they're the most important things. One, we need to pray. So spend time with your family praying. Doesn't have to be long praying, but praying for whatever your needs are, asking God for wisdom. Read the Bible. That's easy. We've been doing that. We read through the Bible, and so we make that's a big part of our family worship. And then we sing. We praise God through song. And that's really it. That's all it has to be. It doesn't have to be a long thing. It can be 10 minutes.
That's right. You know,
sometimes we may go a lot longer than that, and sometimes we may add some other things. But that is the three necessary things that we should be doing for family worship. And, you know, you see the examples in history. It really makes a profound impact on your children. So that is the bulk of the book. I do have, at the very end, a resource list. So I just put a bunch of books down that have been helpful to us and our family, whether as helping us as a family or helping me to understand how to defend the faith. There's just a number of books in there that as suggestions for fathers to read and learn from. That's what I like to do, is read and continue me learning how to be a better husband and father and Christian.
That's so good. And it's a quick read, and it's got a lot of practical helps in it. And I think that fathers will find it very helpful. So I think we are going to wrap this up time-wise now, but I just wonder if you have a final word of encouragement for dads out there, and if you would end our time with a prayer for the fathers.
Sure. you know, it's hard. It's hard being an ordinary homeschool dad. It's hard to find the time. But by God's grace, we can do it. We can be the men God has called us to be.
And it's not an overnight thing.
No.
It's a process.
And, you know, we don't have to be intimidated. We just need to seek the Lord and take it one step at a time. And hopefully, if you get my book, I hope men will find it helpful and give a little bit of advice that they can implement in their own families. So, let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I thank you that I can spend time with my wife talking about these things. Lord, I just praise you, God, for who you are, for your grace and mercy in our lives, Lord. I thank you for all the great resources you have given us, Lord, to grow in our faith in you, to be equipped, Lord. Your word says to always be ready to give a defense for the hope that lies within us, Lord, and to do it with gentleness. And I pray, God, that you would just equip us and give us the wisdom and words to say to defend our faith, Lord, and to share your love with others. Lord, I just pray for any men that may listen to this, Lord, that you would just give them wisdom, help them to be the husbands their wives need, the father their children need, and just use them, God, for your glory, Lord, in their families and in their communities. Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We praise you and we love you. And I just ask this in Jesus' name for your glory. Amen.
Well, I just want to let the listeners know that Matt's book, Ordinary Homeschool Dad, is available on Amazon. And you can find his author page on Facebook. Just look up Ordinary Homeschool Dad. Well, honey, I am so excited about what the Lord has done through you. Thank you for being willing to put the time into this project and to just invest your life in kingdom work. And I'm excited for what God is going to do through this wonderful little book you've written.
Well, thank you. It's been a blessing to talk to you. And I just pray the Lord would be glorified through it all.
Amen.
And we would all seek to honor him in all that we do.
Thank you for listening today, and I just wanted to take a moment to let you know that for the summer months, I'm going to need to cut the podcast down to maybe every other week or even sometimes less. We're getting ready to be doing some summer off-schedule things and travels, and it's just going to be busy. So I thought about taking a break for the summer, but I really didn't want to completely stop the podcast. So you'll probably notice that it will be slower, but I hope you will continue to tune in as I release new podcasts, and I appreciate you listening. God bless you.